Now, Bible study today takes us to the latter part of chapter 3 of the Gospel according to Matthew. I'm going to read to you from verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened upon him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we turn again to Thee, asking Thee to look down in mercy upon each of us. Remember every listener at this time, and may Thy richest blessing rest upon them. We also commit to Thee all Thy people, everywhere, under whatever circumstance of life they may be found now, make Thy presence real to them. Bless them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. In our last study, we examined the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 3 and said some things about the man whom we call the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man who was the voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Now, in these closing verses, our attention is directed to the man that we call Jesus, the Christ, the faithful Son of God. Remember that John was approximately 6 months older than the Lord Jesus Christ, so far as natural birth was concerned. You'll also bear in mind that there was a natural relationship between them. That is, that John's mother, Elizabeth, and the mother of Jesus Christ, that was Mary, they were cousins. They lived, of course, in different parts of the country. The one lived in the hills of Judea, and the other lived in the hills of Galilee, in the little town of Nazareth. There is no indication whatsoever that they met each other during their early years, but I am thoroughly convinced in my own heart that their mothers at least told them some things regarding the circumstances surrounding their birth. For you remember that Mary went to visit with her cousin Elizabeth. At the time, both of them were expecting their children. So there's every reason for believing that as John grew up, he knew something regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and the kind of life that he lived. Now, John had entered out into his public ministry and was preaching the message of repentance, telling the people the kingdom was at hand. And after a great number of people had made profession of faith, as it were, of restoration, and being baptized by John, we come to verse 13 of chapter 3, and at this particular time, then cometh Jesus from Galilee. Now, John has indicated in his preaching that there was one standing in his midst, or one that was coming after him, who was mightier than he. John knew this. He sensed it. He preached it. The great day came. Now, I suggest to you that verses 13 through 15 form a particular little truth. You might call this the act of fulfilling righteousness. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John thought there was something strange about this. John tried to restrain him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. You should be baptizing me. Yet you're coming to me. There was something about this that John didn't quite understand. Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now that to me is an important truth. The act of fulfilling righteousness. When John displayed his reluctance to baptize Jesus, then the Lord said, Suffer it to be so now. And he gave his reason for this. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Now let me point out that this word righteousness is one of the key words in this gospel according to Matthew. Actually, it is found 7 times in the gospel, and the act of baptism was a culminating point in John's ministry and a commencing point in the public ministry of the Messiah. So therefore he's saying to John, as it were, just you suffer this, John. This is an essential thing in our ministry. In plain words, it's becoming of us to do this in order to fulfill all righteousness. This is a necessary thing. I sometimes wonder, when baptismal services are held, and one goes into the water to baptize another, I wonder if the congregation are made aware of this, that the act of baptism should be associated with righteousness, that is, with right acts, doing the right thing, taking the correct position before God and before men. It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Some people have refused to be baptized on the grounds that it is a non-essential. Who can say that baptism is a non-essential when the Lord Jesus Christ said, It becometh us to fulfill all righteousness? If my message today is reaching the ears and touching the heart and conscience of some Christian who has never been baptized, I ask you, dear friend, to give careful consideration to this thing. Don't push it aside because someone told you it is a non-essential. And they'll tell you the dying thief never got baptized. That's perfectly true. The dying thief never got baptized because he died and he couldn't get baptized. But you're not dead. You're living. If it's at all possible for you to do this and to be baptized, then I'd ask you to think of these words. The Lord said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now again, some folk have wondered why the Lord needed to be baptized. We can understand why these other people who came and listened to John preaching, and as they listened to him, and he told them the kingdom was at hand, that the king was coming, they realized their nation was well away from God, that they had backslidden, that they as individuals required to be brought back into a correct relationship with the God, they repented. They listened to the preaching of John, and to prove that they had repented, they were baptized. It was a baptism unto repentance. And so therefore, by their baptism, they identified themselves with the message of John, and identified themselves with the very fact that now they were waiting and ready to receive the coming Messiah or the King. You see, I can understand that. But the Lord Jesus Christ had never done anything wrong. He didn't require to repent. There was no need for a change of mind with him. He had never got out of touch with his Father. His character was right before God. That's perfectly true. They say, well, why should he need to be baptized? Well, that's exactly what John the Baptist thought. And again, I refer you to this, that while there's no indication that John and Jesus met during those 30 years, nevertheless, there must have been communication somewhere or another, and their mothers must have indicated to them, because John said, I have need to be baptized by thee. Yet you come to me, I can only baptize you with water. You're the one, perhaps, that can baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so John himself had reservations. Ah, but my friend, there's an important thing here, that we may fulfill all righteousness. In his baptism, the Lord Jesus Christ identified himself with those who had repented at the preaching of John. They had repented. They had confessed the repentance by their baptism. They were ready to receive the coming King, so they said, professedly. The Lord Jesus Christ now identifies himself with them. He is the King. He's coming to establish a kingdom. But however, he identifies himself with them, and it would almost appear that the moment that John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus, there was no need for John to continue his ministry now. He has introduced the King. So therefore, John can withdraw. He can decrease. The Lord must increase. And so he suffers it. And the two of them go into the water, and they fulfill all righteousness. John has completed his task. He's done the right thing. The Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled righteousness in coming and identifying himself with those of the nation who have repented and professedly turned back to their God. Now, I want you to notice verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Now, if in verses 13 through 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is seen in association with the last and the greatest of the prophets, that's John the Baptist. Now in verse 16, you find him in association with the Holy Spirit of God. So in verses 13 through 15, it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now here in verse 16, it's the Holy Spirit of God. When we come to verse 17, we'll find it's the voice of the Father. So in this particular section, there is presented to us the work and actions of the triune God. God the Son, God the Spirit, and God the Father. No use arguing, my friend, about whether there is a Trinity or not. It is obvious from the reading of these verses that there is. and there is no use entering into an argument regarding the mode of baptism. In this particular passage, you'll find that after he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, he didn't simply go away from the water. He already went down into the water and came up out of the water. No need to argue about that. It is so obvious, the mode of baptism. In fact, apart from the mode, the very meaning of baptism indicates how it was carried out. So don't argue, my friend, about the mode of baptism. Please just accept what the scriptures have to say. And you'll see that John and the Lord Jesus went down into the water. John baptized him, and Jesus came up straightway out of the water. Now, after the act of fulfilling righteousness, there is the anointing by the Spirit. Notice here that the Spirit descended on him like a dove. Now, when you come to the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, there were certain indications such as the Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind. But here the Spirit descends on him like a dove. I think you must agree with me that there is a difference between the way that a dove descends and the coming of a mighty rushing wind. When the dove comes, remember, a dove is clean. It's a clean bird. You prove that when you go back to the Old Testament, because the dove could be used as a sacrifice, two doves. So therefore the dove was reckoned a clean bird. But not only so, the dove is a harmless bird. The dove never fights. You never find it fighting with other birds. The dove is a harmless bird. Again, we must admit that the dove is a beautiful bird. Mention is made in the Song of Solomon of dove's eyes. They seem to be so beautiful. So there are at least three things you must say about the dove. It's clean, harmless, and beautiful. And when it would descend, as the dove comes down, it doesn't make any noise. It's silent. It's quiet. Now, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the Lord Jesus, when he came up out of the waters of baptism, it came upon him like a dove, indicating that he was clean. And the clean Spirit comes upon and finds a resting place upon the clean man, the righteous man. The dove is harmless, showing that the Lord Jesus Christ was harmless. You remember he said to his own disciples, they were to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. Now then, when you contrast these things with the Spirit coming upon the believers on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, you discover there it came as a rushing, mighty wind. That is, it was going to have a cleansing effect. They required to be cleansed. Not only so, the wind there is like life. And so they needed this life-giving Spirit. It also came with power, and it gave them courage. So when it came, they were cleansed. They had the life of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit, and the courage that comes from the indwelling Spirit of God. There is a contrast then between the way that the Spirit descended upon the Son of God anointing him and the way that the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. But now verse 17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Here we have the approval by the Father. The Father approves his Son and indicates that he stands out as distinct from all others who had been baptized. They were sinners who required to repent, but Jesus Christ was the Holy Son of God who now identified himself with these people, and he would save them from their sins. But how would he do this? His baptism in Jordan prefigured his death and his rising again from the place of death, after which the Holy Spirit descends and abides, and the Father gives his voice of approval. Now I want you to note that this act of fulfilling righteousness by the Lord Jesus, being baptized by John, is a figure indicative of the great work that he would perform at Calvary. Now let me join with this a statement of the Lord himself in speaking concerning his death on the cross and predicting it. He said, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it is accomplished?" In plain words, when he made that statement, he was not referring to his baptism in Jordan, for that was already past. This was something that was still future. He says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with." He was referring to the baptism of his suffering on the cross. Now what we have here in Matthew 3 is just a visible picture of the great spiritual truth associated with his death, burial, and resurrection. When he went to the cross of Calvary, that was a baptism of suffering for the Lord. Then he was buried in the tomb. He rose again in triumph, just here as he came up out of the water. So on the day of resurrection he came up out of the tomb. And then, after his ascension to the glory, it was then the Holy Spirit was given, as recorded in Acts chapter 2. Now, if you were to join all these things together in the different records, you'd find that when he came up here out of the water, he was in the act of praying. And it was then the Spirit of God came upon him. Likewise, after his resurrection from the dead, he went back to the glory and he prayed the Father. And the Father and Son in unison acted, and the Holy Spirit was given. And the Holy Spirit came upon those who were waiting in Jerusalem, and they were all baptized into one body by that same Spirit. The work of the Son and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But here we have the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now let me say this, that all the years that the Lord Jesus Christ lived in the little town of Nazareth, we have no record of his deeds. We have no record of his words. No record of how he lived, except, and the only exception we have is when he was a boy 12 years of age, when he made the journey to Jerusalem to attend the service with Joseph and Mary. At 12 years of age. That's the only record we have of any particular incident in his life from the time of his birth until the time he went out into his public ministry. But while we have no books to give us the record, no authentic record concerning those years lived in seclusion, we have the voice that spoke from heaven, and here is what God said about all the years that the Lord lived in Nazareth. He's saying, "In whom I am well pleased." No matter what he did, no matter what he said, no matter how he lived, I tell you this, the Father in high heaven looked down upon his Son with infinite pleasure, And he said, look, my verdict of all the years he lived, I am well pleased with him. He is my beloved son. The voice spoke from heaven. So we have here Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the act of fulfilling righteousness, followed by the anointing by the Spirit, and the voice giving the approval of the Father.